Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John. It's John 1, verses 1 through 17, and it's on page 1512 in your companion Bible. Okay, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him were not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Our lesson this morning is going to be on the twofold character of the ages. The number two plays a great part in all of Scripture. And we have often looked at God's plan for the ages and his purpose. Broadly speaking, that plan is divided into two parts: reconciliation of heaven, reconciliation of earth, where God is all in all, and there is a filling up of that which is void in not only the heavens but in the earth, and where sin has been and death done away with. Christ in that plan is the head of the church. The void in heaven is filled. The kingdom on earth is set. And Israel, again, is his chosen nation. Today I want to look at the divine plan and purpose as it so often relates to the number two. We have looked at the spiritual significance of numbers before in our lessons. In the Hebrew and the Greek alphabet, as most of you know, each letter has a numerical value. And that's where these numbers come from. You see the number 666. It's the numerical value of the letters in Satan added up to form 666. If you add up the letters in the name of Christ, it comes out to be 888, which is not as familiar. There's a whole study on numbers in Scripture. Back here in the back in the library, we have Bullinger's book on the significance of numbers in Scripture. It's pretty in-depth. It's very interesting. It's very long and tedious. But there's also another book that's recently been written called The Bible Code, and I've looked at it, but my mathematics is not good enough to know whether it's real or whether it's not. However, it doesn't surprise me, knowing what I know about Scripture and the numerical values of the words and letters, that there is something that these guys that have written the book, The Bible Code, have run onto. Let me give you just a brief review of numbers in Scripture. If you will remember the lesson that we had on numbers, 13 denotes rebellion, apostasy, revolution. We think of it as bad luck. But that number 13 runs through Scripture whenever you find that those particular subjects. 12 denotes governmental perfection. the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, the 12 months in the year, the 12 positions of the equinox in the heavens and in earth. The number 12 has to do with this governmental perfection and God's timetables and clocks. 11 denotes chaos, which is one short of the 12. 10 is an ordinal perfection, a new or another first after the number 9 goes to, we add a 0. We find that in Jubilee in the Old Testament, where every 50 years they had what was known as a Jubilee. The number 9 in Scripture is a number of judgment, and that's why we have 9 justices on our Supreme Court. Most people don't realize that that's been established and affected by the number 9 in Scripture. 8 has to do with resurrection and a new start. And if you remember the last time we talked about this, I went to the piano and showed where there are 8 octaves. Every time you come to 8, you come to a new octave, a new beginning in Scripture. 8 is a number of resurrection and a new start. Number 7 is the spiritual perfection number. The work of the Holy Spirit is always around the number 7. It also comes into life. For example, the incubation or the gestation period of all life, man, insects, birds, all animals, is divisible by the number 7. 6 is the human number. And you see that in 666, the number of Satan. 5 is grace, divine grace. 4 is found around the creative works, both material things and things terrestrial. We find the number 4. 3 denotes completeness in Scripture. 1, unity and commencement. Often words that occur only one time give us a real insight into subject matter. And words that occur for the first time are very significant in Scripture. Now you notice that I left out the number 2 because we're going to look at 2 in greater detail. The number 2 denotes difference in the Scripture. If 2 different persons agree, it is conclusive. However, 2 implies opposition, enmity, and division otherwise in Scripture. Because 2 implies difference, it is used to contrast things in Scripture. It is these contrasts that help us to grasp and understand the greater purpose and the greater plan in Scripture. Here are some broad subjects that manifest the number 2 and contrast the differences. The simple one, of course, is kingdom and church. Big difference. They agree in principle. Christ is all in all. But there's many similarities in them. But they don't agree in purpose. They are different. They contrast one another. One has to do, the kingdom has to do with earth and earthly things and the chosen nation. The other is heavenly. They are not comparable, but they contrast one as two. And there are so many instances like this running through Scripture where different writers over thousands of years have drawn the same conclusions from two contrasting things. With regard to prophetic truth alone, there are a couple of dozen just with the subject of prophecy. To name a few, there's 2 appearances of Christ, past and future. And yet the prophets wrote about that future, which was to be 2,000 years before. There are 2 seeds, the seed of Eve and the seed of Satan. 2 harvests, We've talked about the wheat and the tares. Two cities are prominent in Scripture, and yet miles apart, Jerusalem and Babylon. Two mysteries. The mystery, the secret of godliness. What's the secret of godliness? The mystery of godliness. That's the fact that God was to come into the flesh. That was the mystery of godliness. But it's compared to the mystery of iniquity, or the secret of iniquity. So here we have two different things contrasting one another. There's two anointed ones, the Lord and the anointed cherub, which was Satan before the fall. Two dynasties, David, which you read about in Hosea, but Nebuchadnezzar you read about in Daniel. There's two fullness that's spoken of, Israel's fullness and the Gentiles' fullness, which we read about in Romans. And that fullness, of course, is Christ. It's the same, but it's different. Some of the same characteristics, but different purposes. Two women, the bride and the harlot, found in Revelation. Symbolic, they are. Two sets of miracles. In Acts, we find signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in Thessalonians, power, signs, and lying wonders to deceive after the workings of Satan. Two trinities. In 2 Corinthians, we find Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in Revelations, in chapters 13, 17, 19, we find the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. There's two resurrections in Scripture. Christ's and the beast, found in Revelation chapter 13. Two comings, Christ and the man of sin, which is yet future, and Christ's second coming as well. Two sons, the Son of Man, found in Matthew, and the son of perdition, found in 2 Thessalonians. Two forces, good and evil. Two conditions, clothed and naked. Two mystic numbers, that of Christ and that of Satan. Two names, the Father's name, and then Satan and the beast. Two building materials, precious stones. And in Babylon, they use bricks. Two covenants, the new, which is never to be broken, and the one broken in the past. Two thrones, God in Revelation, Satan and the beast in Revelation. All of these pairs show two opposing lines of revelation given by God. And they help to explain the great conflict and the difference in the age times. The conflict is real. It is never ceasing, and it's intense, and it includes you and me. It's nice to know that we are on the winning side, however. So relax in the Lord. Don't be uptight about it. We know the end. We've read the last chapter. Now, I've gotten off the track here because today we are looking at pairs only in Genesis. I've pointed out a bunch here. Notice I said in, because Genesis, if you go outside of the book of Genesis, Genesis is compared to Revelation. And if you look outside of Genesis, you'll find 30 more contrasting pairs of differences. And I don't think y'all want to be here all afternoon, so we're not going to get outside of the book of Genesis. We're going to look only at those pairs that are in Genesis that are significant, and there are 10 pairs in the book of Genesis. First, there's two creations, which is typically not comprehended. Genesis 1, we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first creation. But then we find in the second verse that the earth became without form and void. And we read then where God again created. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So typically what is thought of as the creation in the book of Genesis is actually a recreation of what formerly happened. Verse 1, he created it, then it became without form and void, and then it's recreated. And so there's two creations in the book of Genesis. And it's not typically understood. And I've always been amazed at the scientific world. They will study a subject and they will wear it out, and they'll look at every minute detail of it and determine that the earth is 4 billion years old, and that's actually commensurate with Scripture. But yet they think that it's only 6,000 years old because there's people talking about that being the case, and it's not the case. The scientific world refuses to look at the minute details of Scripture. And the interesting thing is you find it immediately, but yet they just totally look over it altogether. For example, look at verse 2 in your Bible. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Do you notice that there's two words, was, there, and they're in different type? Why is that? The scientific world will look right past that and never, ever question why that is. But they'll look at the minutest little fossil in the world and try to figure out that the world is 5 billion years old, and they're right. But Scripture backs that up. I'm not going to tell you why those two words are different. I think you have some knowledge. The reason basically is that in Hebrew there's no word for to be. And then when you compare this with 2 Timothy 2:5-6, and you begin to see that the earth was of old, and that God here is recreating what became void and without form. And I got off the subject here, but I couldn't help it. Two creations in the book of Genesis. Two Adams. One present, Genesis 2:7. The other one is promised. The first Adam and the second Adam. The first one is present there, and the other one is promised in Genesis 3:15, and it's Christ. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not giving page numbers anymore. You're supposed to know where these books are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to verse 45. And it is so written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of heavenly. We bear the image of Adam in the flesh. But in the spirit, we bear the image of the second Adam, Christ. Only two perfect ever, and one sinned, the other one didn't. So we have two creations in Genesis. We have two Adams. We have two coverings, leaves and skins. In the garden, the first reaction to consciousness is guilt. Adam and Eve were not conscious of their nakedness. They had not sinned. They had not disobeyed God. And they had no guilt. So with no knowledge of good and evil, they were okay. But as soon as they became conscious, then they tried to cover their nakedness. And their covering was inadequate. And why was it inadequate? Well, it was because it was of the ground. It was cursed. The ground was cursed. And leaves were not sacrificial. It took blood. It took the clothing of the skin of an animal, and it required the shedding of blood to cover their nakedness and make them right before God. And that was followed all through the Old Testament, where they had to sacrifice the animals. And is symbolic of the slaying of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, Christ Jesus, in the New Testament. And we see that in the word hide. We look at the animal, it's the animal hide. Once the animal is slain, it's a hide. It was to hide their nakedness. Adam and Eve probably didn't even know the significance as we do today. That his blood covers and hides our sin and clothes us in righteousness. There are two ways to approach God in the book of Genesis. The right way and the wrong way. Cain and Abel are examples that are basic for all times. It's tragic that millions ignore this contrast that exists there. It has to do with redemption and atonement. If you remember, redemption is the exodus from sin and bondage. It's how we get out of it. He redeemed us. It's the only way, our only way out, as it was Israel's way out of Egypt. He redeemed them. He brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt. Atonement is the way into God and is associated with worship and sanctification, and it can only be through him. At the end of the day, Cain came with, what did he come with? He came with fruit. That didn't cut it. It had to be a blood sacrifice. He brought that which was actually cursed of the ground. Abel brought the sacrificial lamb for the shedding of blood. And it's significant that today there is only one way for atonement, and that is through Christ, the one and only way to God, who shed his blood for the remissions of sin. There's two attitudes to the curse in Genesis of the ground. If you go to the book of Jude, and we're here in Corinthians, flip over a few books to Jude. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. It's just before Revelation. Jude chapter 1, verse 14. And I just want to point out here in verse 14, and Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Why are they telling us that clear up here in the New Testament? Now, this is 5,000, 6,000 years back. he's saying the seventh from Adam. Well, the reason is because in the book of Genesis, there's two Enochs. The one is in Genesis 4:18, and the latter one is in Genesis 5:25. They both had offspring named Lamech, one from Cain, the other from Abel. So we've got these contrasting two Enochs and their offspring. Cain, the offspring of the one, or the father of one, Cain, to alleviate the curse on the ground, built a city. And Lamech, Jubal, and Tubal became inventors, and they invented music and brass and iron and government and weapons of war, engines, government. The results we see today on man's devices. It's a diversion created by Satan. All of these things that they created, they're not necessarily bad in themselves. Wonderful things in many ways, but they are a distraction from that which is the truth. Satan was there already, creating confusion. And the difference in these, you have to go back and read the difference between these two Enochs and their sons. The son of one was Noah. Noah believed God and saved the seed, and we know the rest of that story. So there's these contrasts, and I can't go, but you got to go back and read it. But notice the difference in these two different Enochs that exist and their children and how they lived their life and how they attempted to serve God. It's a big contrast. There's two heads of nations in Genesis. Adam is the first in Genesis 1, verse 28, and Noah in Genesis 9, 1. Adam, a figure of him that was to come, Noah also is referred to as the second man. He saved the human race. So there's this contrast between Adam and Noah in Genesis. Genesis has two complete parts to it. The first is Adam to Noah. And he, of course, provided a way where all flesh could be saved. The second part of Genesis is Adam to Joseph, who also saved his people. The first part ends with an ark. The second part ends with a coffin. So there's a contrast there between these two parts of Genesis. One actually ends up saving the human race. The other ends in a coffin. Joseph, he saved his people, but he died. These are significant and symbolic of Christ and what happened. Two parts that begin with God and end with death, but with hope for the future in these two different parts of Genesis. Two other things in Genesis. Abraham had two sons, Isaac, one by Sarah, and the other one, of course, by Hagar, because God had promised him a son, and he had none, and he tried to help God out. And Ishmael was born of Hagar, and the nation of Israel has been paying for that ever since, still today. What a huge contrast between these two. One had the covenant made with Abraham, the other did not. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Turn to Romans chapter 9. We can read about those two sons in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Here we see the elective purpose clearly stated. Not of works, not election to salvation, but to the purpose of the ages mapped out by God, which includes human avenues. The difference here in these two sons, Esau and Jacob, one was chosen, the other was not. Jacob, of course, then became the nation of Israel. So there's a big contrast. If you go back and read these stories, you'll see that God is contrasting constantly with two different things. There's two more types of Christ in Genesis. Joseph, which is Jacob had two sons, Joseph, one of them, and his name means the preserver of life. And then he had another son, Benjamin, and the Lord said, name him the son of my right hand. And the Lord shall add to me another son. We see this picture being completed in these two different sons that were born. Joseph, of course, is the one that ended up in a coffin. If you read the book of Genesis starts with God and ends up with man in a coffin in the last verse. That's Joseph. But Benjamin, he becomes what is the symbol of the son of my right hand. And we see that in Psalms 110:1, where he says, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then in Hebrews 1:3, we read, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So Benjamin was a type of Christ who sat down at the right hand of the Father. I can't go through these stories complete in such a short time, but as you read the scripture, you need to pay attention to these contrasts that exist between people and things and events. These twofold comparisons run throughout Scripture. The Bible itself is in two, the Old Testament and the New. The plan is in two parts. The purpose is two parts. And there's two different ways that God is utilizing man to accomplish his plan. There's two different ways that he's teaching us with all of these different things. Pay attention to them, because the number of two in Scripture helps us to comprehend what he's trying to teach us. It's the difference between light and darkness. If you rightly divide the Scripture and you comprehend the difference between these two comparisons that constantly exist, you stand in a light. You have a greater understanding. But if you don't, you're in darkness, and doubt creeps in and develops. So I admonish you to, in your study, to look at all of the things that are compared, and you'll add credence to your faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your written word and the subtleties that are there with regard to these different subjects. I ask that you would continue to give us understanding, that we may see these things that has been given to us, that we might continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.